Amen. Genesis 49, please. I ask you to turn over there. I'm going to preach the message Brother Joe Arthur gave me. Amen. I know he told you that before he left. But I'm going to preach the one he gave me, but I'm going to preach it right. I love Brother Joe, and he's been my friend for, I don't know, a long, long time, before he was ever married and back when I had hair. And so we've been friends a long time. Now I want to thank you for allowing me to be here in the camp meeting. I want to thank the pastor for Brother Phillips for a nice place to stay and the food I've been eating. Thank you so much. There's a fellow said to me years ago, I was riding in a car with him, and he was a businessman, and I was trying to work a little business deal, trying to get something, and I was trying to get it as cheap as I could, you know, and I was talking him down and down, and finally he looked at me and he said, "Preacher, you need to remember something." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Nothing in life is free." And then he said this, he said, "If you got it for free, somebody else paid for it." So when I come in here and have a place to stay and eat food, I know somebody paid for it, and I want you to know I appreciate it very much. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for treating me like I'm somebody. I know better than that, but I still like to be treated like somebody. I've been studying in Genesis 49 for a while, and last night we looked a little bit at Naphtali, and that's what I call him. I listened to Mr. Scorby today, and he called him Naphtali. So I don't know if he knows more than I do or not. But anyway, I looked at him, and I mentioned several of these, but I feel like tonight I want to spend a few moments with Judah. So let's go to chapter 49. We'll read verses 1 and 2. "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." So he gathers these boys together and he's going to speak to them under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He's going to give them prophecy and tell them about what's going to happen in their lives. He mentions Reuben a little bit, the failure of the firstborn. He deals with Simeon and Levi. He deals with the wickedness of willfulness. But then in verse 8, he's going to speak about Judah. And I want to read a little bit beginning in verse 8. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal under the vine, and his ass's colt under the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." Now what I want to do tonight for a little while is I want to talk to you about Judah, preach a little bit about Judah, and I'm going to call this sermon tonight, "Going Beyond the Best." Going beyond the best. I hear a lot of talk in the day we live. We're surrounded by humanism. We've been invaded by humanism and worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And I hear a lot of things in this world. Now, be the best you can be. And I think that's a good thing if it's taken in the right way. When I do something for God, I want to do the absolute best that I can. I don't want to be half-hearted about it. I don't want to just be last minute about it. I want to do the best that I can. But then we go beyond that and we say, well, we've got so-and-so, he's the best. Or we've got so-and-so, she's the best. And we want to magnify people and want to lift them up. And I'm not against complimenting people. I'm not against giving some flowers and saying, good job. I thought about the young people, what a blessing they were to my heart tonight singing. I'm not against that. But sometimes we get zeroed in on people and on humanity and on the abilities that we have and the talents that God
God may have given us, and we forget about Him, and it's all about mankind. We say, well, we're the best. We're better than so-and-so. We're the best. Well, when we come to this passage, Jacob is going to talk to us about the best. Now, I want you to notice in this passage for a moment, I want you to notice what Jacob says about Judah. Jacob begins by saying this. He said, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. So the first thing Jacob says is that Judah will be praiseworthy. He'll be the one that his brethren shall praise. Now, Jacob really says that three groups of people are going to praise Judah. They're going to lift up their hands and say to him, you're better than we are. First of all, he says this. He says, thy brethren shall praise thee. So Jacob is saying, all of these other boys, whether it be Reuben or whether it be Simeon or whether it be Levi or whether it be Zebulun or Issachar or Dan or Naphtali or Asher or Gad, or even whether it be Joseph or even whether it be Benjamin, all of those boys are going to have to look at Judah and say, you're better than we are, and they're going to praise him. Then he said this, not only with his brethren praise him, but he said, his hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. You know what that means? That means he's going to defeat his enemies. And you know what they're going to have to say to him? They're going to have to say, you're better than we are. They're going to have to praise him. They're going to have to say, you outdid us. You're stronger than we are. You're smarter than we are. You're better than we are, Judah. Then he goes on just to make sure nobody gets left out. He said, thy brethren shall praise thee. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thy father or thine enemies. Then he said, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Remember, there's a girl in this family by the name of Dinah. She is also a child of Jacob. And so just to make sure she doesn't get left out, Jacob said, all of my children, everyone that I brought into this world, they're all going to look at Judah and say, you're the best. You're better than the rest of us. All of them are going to have to lift their hands and say, Judah, you're praiseworthy. Not only does he say that Judah is praiseworthy and will be, but in verse 9 he said that Judah will be powerful. Now watch what it says. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? He's talking about the power of this man Judah. He mentions three lions in this verse. He mentions, first of all, the lion's whelp. That's the young lion. And the young lion is characterized by his energy. I don't know if you notice how much energy little children have. I was standing with a fellow one day, and we were looking at this little boy. He was everywhere at once. I like to say he was full of juice. He was up and down and in and out and running cartwheels and climbing on chairs. And that fellow looked at me and said, I'd like to have that kind of energy. I said, not me. I'm getting tired just watching that boy. I don't want that kind of energy. But when Jacob talks about Judah being a lion's whelp, he's talking about that Judah will have boundless energy. He'll never run out of energy. He talks about the young lion. Then he said this, from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. Here is the adult lion. And the young lion, the whelp, has the energy. But the adult lion has the expertise. The picture here is of the lion that's gone out. He has what it takes. He has the knowledge and the expertise to go out and capture the prey and bring the prey back. And so Jacob's saying, Judah will not only have boundless energy, but he has expertise. He's able to defeat his foes. Then he says this, he said, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? I've kind of rocked back and forth between the word experience and the word exaltation. I thought about if you're walking around and you find an old lion, and that lion is couched. What it means is, you'll find this language again with Issachar. And the picture is somebody who's finished the job. He's done a good job. He's well finished. And now he's resting. And you just better leave him alone. You better not rouse him up. You better not try and bother him. You just better see him there and walk the other way. Because he's got enough power to make short work of you if you mess with him. So he tells us Judah will be praiseworthy. He tells us Judah will be powerful. And then I believe that he's still talking about Judah when he gets to verses 11 and 12. We'll come back to verse 10, but look in verse 11. He said, binding his foal under the vine, and his ass's colt under the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. I believe what he's saying is not only will Judah be praiseworthy, and not only will Judah be powerful, but Judah will be prosperous. Now think about taking the colt. Now look what it says, the foal and the ass's colt. And what are they tied to? A vine. Now I'm thinking about vines, and I'm thinking about how strong an ass's colt is. It's going to have to be a pretty sturdy vine to hold that colt if you tie him. And I think what Jacob is saying is, when you go into Judah's vineyard, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find vines like you don't find in anybody else's vineyard. You're going to find larger vines, more powerful vines. Then he said this. He said he washed his clothes in wine, or his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Now let me ask you a question. What do you wash your clothes in? I wash mine in water, and I put some soap in there. Do you know why I use water? Because it's plentiful. And it's inexpensive. And it's easy to get hold of. But Jacob's saying, I'm going to tell you how prosperous Judah is. He's got wine like you've got water. You wash your clothes in water because it's inexpensive and readily available. His vineyards are so fruitful, he could wash his clothes in his wine and the blood of his grapes and never be set back. He's prosperous. Then he said this in verse 12. He said, his eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. He said, you get hanging around Judah, he's got so much wine, he'll drink it, it'll turn his eyes red. He's got so much milk, when he grins, it's stuck in his teeth and it's running off the sides of his mouth. He's saying nobody will be as prosperous as Judah is. Now look up here. You know what he's saying? He's saying in front of all them boys, Judah is the best we've got. He's the best we've got. Nobody better. He's top of the rung. Top notch. He's the best there is. He's the best of my progeny. He's the best. That's what Jacob said about Judah. But I want you to go back with me to Genesis chapter 29. Because I want you to see what Leah says about Judah. In Genesis 29... Jacob has married sisters, Leah and Rachel. He's ended up marrying them because of the deception of his father-in-law. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying that's the way it was. He's married to sisters. The only good thing about marrying sisters is you only get one mother-in-law out of the deal. So he's married these sisters. And the Bible said he loves Rachel more than Leah. Look at it in our text, verse 30. And he went in also, Genesis 29, unto Rachel. And he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. So he loves Leah, and he loves Rachel, but he loves Rachel more than he loves Leah. Now look what the next verse says. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now that verse will help you when you get to the New Testament. And Jesus says you got to hate your mama and your daddy and your brethren to be his disciple. What's he talking about? He's saying here in this passage that the love Jacob had for Rachel was so much more than the love he had for Leah, that if you put them side by side, whatever love he had for Leah looked like hatred. And in the New Testament, Jesus is saying, you ought to love Jesus so much that the love you have for anybody or anything else in this world, when you set it next to him, it ought to look like hatred. So he says this, now, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Now watch what happens. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now watch this. Now therefore, my husband will love me. The word Reuben means see a son. And she said, the Lord's given me a son. And because of it, Jacob's going to love me. But it doesn't happen. He doesn't love her anymore. Verse 33. She conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she mentions the fact that Jacob doesn't love her. Verse 34. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I've borne him three sons. Therefore is his name called Levi. Did you see in the birth of every son, what does she mention? Jacob doesn't love me. My husband doesn't love me. I want my husband to love me. I wish he'd love me. But watch what happens when we get to the fourth son. Verse 35. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now, right now, right where I am, right where I'm living, in the situation and circumstance I'm in, now will I praise the Lord. She doesn't mention the fact her husband doesn't love her. She doesn't mention the fact she wants him to love her. All she says is, now will I praise the Lord and call his name Judah. And look what it says. And left bearing. You know what she's saying? I don't know what it was she saw, but she looked at that boy and said, he's the best. Don't need any more. This is it. He's the top. He's the best. Can't get any better. And she left bearing. You know what she's saying? She's saying the same thing Jacob said. Judah's the best we got. He's the best we have. They just don't get any better than Judah. Judah is the best. So Jacob says, Judah is the best. Leah says, Judah is the best. What does God say? What's His opinion in this matter? Go back to chapter 49 and look in verse 10. Listen to what Jacob says on the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Watch this little word, until. Judah's the best there is, until. Judah's the best there is, until. Until what, preacher? Until the better one shows up. Until the one that's better than the best shows up. Say, who is it? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You say, preacher, who is Shiloh? Well, Shiloh was a place in the Old Testament. But the Bible doesn't call Shiloh an it here. It calls Shiloh a person. It gives a pronoun. And the Bible doesn't say they're coming to Shiloh. The Bible said Shiloh is coming to them. You, who is it? The word Shiloh means the bringer of tranquility. You know what you and I would call him? We'd call him the Prince of Peace. We'd call him the Lord of peace. We call him the Lord Jesus Christ. He's better. Jacob said, Judah is the best we've got. Leah said, Judah is the best there is. God said, oh no, you're mistaken. I've got somebody better. And that somebody better is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's better than the best. You say, preacher, is he really better? Well, he's more praiseworthy than Judah. Judah's brethren shall praise him. Judah's enemies shall praise him. Judah's sister shall praise him. But my Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. My Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. more praiseworthy tonight than Judah. I tell you what you ought to do. The next time somebody praises you for something you've done, here's what you ought to do. You ought to say, glory be to God. You ought to say, thank Jesus. You ought to say, it's all Him and none of me. He's better! He's not only more praiseworthy, He's more powerful. Our text said that Judah is a lion's whelp. Now, if you're under that title, A, it means one of many. A lot of little lions' whelps, a lot of adult lions, and a lot of old lions. And Judah's just one of them. But you go over to Revelation chapter 5, and the Bible said, weep not, the lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is worthy to take the book and open the seals. He's not just a lion. He's not just one of many. He's the lion. There ain't nobody like Him. Brother Wallace Little, he's in heaven now, but he pastored the Pine Bluff Baptist Church. He got to preaching one day on Jesus. He'd used every adjective he had in his vocabulary. He'd called Him wonderful. He'd called Him precious. He called Him everything he could think of. Finally, he leaned over the pulpit and said, He's the onlyest one that ever was. Ain't nobody like Him. I want to say there just isn't anybody else like Jesus. He's more praiseworthy. He's more powerful. And He's more prosperous. Because Revelation chapter 5 said He's worthy to receive all glory, all honor, all praise, and all riches. I want you to look at a passage with me. Isaiah 55. Look at it just a moment. The book of Isaiah 55. Now remember one of the things Jacob pointed out about Judah. Wine and milk. Well, in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Watch this now. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. If you'll read on in Isaiah 55, you'll find the context is pardon from God for your sin. Now, even though Judah had enough wine, he could wash his clothes in it. Even though he had enough milk, it was dripping out of his teeth. Probably if you showed up at his vineyard and said, I want some wine and milk, he'd probably say, I'll sell it to you for so much. And you'd have to come up with the money to buy it. But I know somebody that's more prosperous than Judah. I know somebody that has pardon, so much mercy, so much forgiveness, so much salvation, so much grace. He don't need you to buy it. He don't need your money. All you have to do is show up and tell Him, I'm in need. I need grace. You can get it without money and without price. You don't have to pay for it because He don't need your money. He don't need your righteousness. He don't need your good works because He's absolutely perfect. And He'll share His wine and milk with you. He'll share His righteousness with you without price. Now let me say this to you. Not only is Jesus more praiseworthy, He's more powerful, and He's more prosperous. He's already done something that Judah never could do. Go to Revelation 5. Revelation 5, John gets a little look into heaven, a little peek. And he's worried about that book with those seals. And he says in verse 5 of Revelation 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And just in case you're wondering who the Lion of the tribe of Judah is and who the Root of Jesse is, or Root of David, look what it said in verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as it had been slain." Now we got a problem here. We got a textual problem here. I don't know if the scribe fell asleep. I don't know if the translator wasn't paying attention, but we got a textual problem. You say, "Preacher, what's the problem?" Slain lambs don't stand up. Slain lambs are laid out. But our slain lamb is standing. It's not a textual problem. It's not an error. It's an absolute fact that he was slain, but he got up out of the grave. He's alive. Judah couldn't do that, but Jesus did. Judah couldn't get up out of the grave, but Jesus did. The word slain means to be killed or your life taken with violence. That exactly describes what happened to Jesus. They took his life, but he took it back. They slew him, but he wouldn't stay dead. He got up out of the grave, and he's alive and liveth forevermore. And then let me say this to you. He's not already done something Judah couldn't do. But he can do something for you that Judah could not do. Now listen to our text again. Verse 10. The scepter. What is a scepter? It's the symbol of authority. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver." What do you need a lawgiver for? If you don't have laws, the scepter loses its authority. "So a scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet." So why do you have to have a separate scepter? And why do you have to have a lawgiver? Because if you don't, you don't have any peace. There must be an authority, and it must be absolute. So you have to have a scepter and a lawgiver. Until. You look in that Bible and you see what it said about what you're supposed to do and what you are doing. It didn't make you shake. It didn't make you quake. It didn't make you fearful. And you'd try your absolute best to try and do what that law said you're supposed to do, but you never could measure up until. Until one day the bringer of tranquility, the Prince of Peace, came by where you were, and he saved your soul, and he wrote his law in your heart, and now you're living under the perfect law of liberty, and now you're able to live in a way you never could live before, because you have a Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, indwelling you. The Prince of Peace did that for you. The law can't give you peace, but Jesus can. He can give you peace with God, and he can give you the peace of God. Now, what should we do with this passage? There's two things we ought to do with it. The first thing we ought to do is we ought to remember that the best that man can accomplish is not good enough. You can be the best you can be and still not get to heaven. You can be the best daddy, the best mama, the best husband, the best wife, the best son, the best daughter, the best businessman, the best community member. You could be the best preacher, the best Sunday school teacher, the best choir member, but it's not good enough because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You're a sinner and I'm a sinner, and our best is not good enough. But here's what will happen if you'll trust Him. God will take all your failure and put it on Christ's account. And He'll take all His perfection and put it on your account. Paul put it this way: He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You say, preacher, I'm not good enough. No, you're not, but Jesus is. And if you'll trust Him as your Savior, God the Father will take His righteousness and put it on your account. Here's the other thing we ought to do with this. Maybe tonight you're here and you say, preacher, I'm trying to get a work done for God. I'm trying to do what I'm supposed to do. I've been born again. I'm saved. I'm trying to do the best I can, but it seems like I come short. It seems like I don't make the grade. Maybe some mama here, you've prayed and you've wept and you've cried before God over those youngins, and you've reached the end of your rope and said, I've done the best I could. I don't know what else I could do. Why don't you do this? Won't you crawl up on crawl up to the cross on your knees and say, Lord, You're better than I am. And I've done my best and it ain't getting the job done. I'd like to have Your best. I'd like You to work. I'd like You to make up the difference. Judah was good. He was the best they had, but he wasn't as good as Jesus. And I'm saying to you, sometime when we feel like as a Christian we can't make it, we've reached the end of our rope, there's some situation that's too big for us or too much for us, and we say, preacher, I'm doing the best I can. Let me tell you, there's somebody who can do even better. And if you'll ask Him and trust Him, He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, because He's better. He's better. If you're discouraged tonight, why don't you just say, Jim, Lord, I can't make the grade. I need Your help. You know what I believe He'll do? I believe He'll show you just how much better He is. I believe He'll show you what He can do, and He'll help you to meet the goal. I want you to bow your heads a moment, if you will. Heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Let's stand a moment. We're standing. Our brother's going to play and lead us in a song. If you're unsaved tonight, won't you just come and tell the Lord, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I need Christ tonight. I know I'm a sinner. Just come and call on it. Just come. Maybe you're facing a situation tonight. It's just too much for you. It's just too big for you. You can't handle it. He can handle it. He can do something with it. Won't you come and ask Him tonight? Won't you get on your knees, pray, oh, say, pray, Lord, I can't go where they are. I can't change what they are. I can't change their thinking. I can't change their living. I can't change their actions. I can't change their attitude, but Lord, You can. I can't change their heart, but You can. Won't you trust Him tonight? Won't you cry out to Him? Won't you get some help from Him tonight? He's better. He's better. He's better. In fact, He's the best. While our brother plays, why don't you come tonight?
I hear the Savior say,
you're not saved, you come.